Departing from the Lord's Supper, we turn to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6. And we're also going to turn briefly to Romans, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, let's begin to read at verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and that you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And now turning a moment to Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we turn again to the 6th chapter. We read the first 14 verses of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We take as our text this evening that last verse. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This might seem at first to be a rather unlikely passage to use on this particular occasion of applicatory. And that's because the Apostle Paul, as becomes very apparent in our reading, the Apostle Paul aims at several particular sins that he has heard about in the Corinthian congregation. Now you recall from the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul, after he had been somewhat discouraged at Athens, because they would not listen to him with regard to the resurrection, made his way over to Corinth. At Corinth, as you know, his audience was meager. And that's because the Jews wanted little of the gospel that Paul had to preach. But finally, the Apostle Paul, teaching in the house of justice, found there a following in Corinth. And that began a fledgling congregation. Later, when the Apostle Paul labors at a lengthy time in Ephesus, from which he sent many other epistles as well, hearing about the troubles in Corinth, he writes an epistle to the saints at Corinth. And that epistle concerns itself with the particular problems that had arisen in the congregation at Corinth. In the main, they were two. In the first place, there was party strife that came to Paul's attention, so he brings that to mind in the very opening of this epistle. Some say they are of Paul, some of Cephas, and so forth. Paul says, "I'm glad that I came to you preaching the gospel and not just to baptize so that you cannot adhere to me because the gospel features our Lord Jesus Christ." The second thing that the Apostle Paul addresses in this 1 Corinthian epistle is the fact that there were all kind of sexual immorality that were prevalent in the congregation. Matters that pertain to the seventh commandment. Matters very serious, even including incest. Now, it is from that point of view, as we find ourselves right in the middle of that discussion here, that you and I might say, but this is not a very fitting passage for applicatory. After all, the idea is not, with regard to the seventh commandment, to have an application following the Lord's Supper and to leave it there. And that's not the point of the text either. In fact, if you study the text a little bit, you begin to realize that the text is far beyond the immediate problem that persisted in the Corinthian congregation. And therefore, we have chosen this text from the viewpoint of what we find in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, as you know, the Apostle Paul begins, "Let us not sin that grace may abound." And from there, he develops that whole idea that we have died to sin in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are made alive unto righteousness. And he tells us that therefore sin ought no longer to reign in our mortal bodies. You see the point there. Sin must not have dominion in us any longer, and we must not yield our instruments, and he's talking about the body of this flesh again, as slaves unto unrighteousness. The child of God has the calling as well to be redeemed body and soul and to live a sanctified life in that body of the flesh. And therefore, this particular text is very fitting on this occasion of applicatory. For all that you and I do is in the body of this flesh. That's the only way we can function. Our spiritual life is in the body of this flesh. You and I use the body of this flesh and its members to pray, to speak, to give, to worship. We can do nothing apart from the body. That's why Paul reminds us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is from that point of view that it is a very fitting passage. You and I understand that it goes far beyond the seventh commandment. It is the ear, the mouth, and the feet, and the hands, and every appendage of the body that ought to be pressed in the service of the living God. That's fitting for applicatory. So let's take this text under the theme, bought for God's glory. Bought for God's glory. Notice very simply, according to the text, three things. First of all, the price that is paid for us. In the second place, let's see to whom we belong. And finally, let's understand that that results in spiritual freedom, a sanctified and holy life, bought for His glory. The price, the ownership, and the freedom. For you were bought with a price, says the Apostle Paul. This may seem rather touchy in the day and age in which we live because we have to be politically correct. And no one even dares to talk about the concept of slavery lest they be misunderstood. The Apostle Paul does not shy away from that very beautiful figure. Nor must we understand the Apostle Paul in using the figure to put his stamp of approval on it. The Apostle Paul simply uses the figure, which is the custom of the day, and he addresses himself to that custom in other places. We don't have time to go into that this evening. But he simply uses the figure to very powerfully demonstrate the concept of redemption. And that's a basis here. You have been bought with a price, says the Apostle Paul. And notice that he emphasizes that concretely. He could have just left it this way. You have been bought. That would have sufficed. But the Apostle Paul will underscore something even more profound that serves as the very basis of the admonition and makes us be very mindful of the fact that we are very precious in the sight of the living God, and he is very jealous that his glory shines forth in and through us. You have been bought with a price. And we need to underscore that, and the emphasis needs to fall upon that in order that we may see the conclusion which is drawn in this passage. For and therefore, for ye have been bought, and therefore, and because you have been bought, you are very precious to the glory of God. If leaving the Lord's table, beloved, and having the obligation of a sanctified and holy life is going to mean anything to us, we ought to understand the transaction that the Apostle Paul calls to mind here. The very figure that relates to slavery. We ought to understand it in its negative as well as in its positive aspect. To be bought, of course, is to take something unto yourself and to make it your very own by means of a payment. There is an exchange of money, usually, or of goods sometimes, which entitles us to a certain ownership, bought with a price. That's what the Apostle Paul puts before us as the figure of redemption. We belong no longer to ourselves. We belong no longer to sin and its ravages. We belong no longer to condemnation. We belong to God. You have been bought with a price. Now that very concept is uppermost in the mind of the child of God in all his confession. For example, if you turn to the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, it is this very concept that is right there. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. I no longer belong to myself, nor have to face all the consequences of that, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who has purchased me, who has bought me with his own precious blood. And if you read a little further in that confession, then you find there that we have been bought from the power of the devil and sin, henceforth willing to live unto the glory of God. That's exactly a reflection of what you have in the text that we have before us this evening. We have been bought from the power of sin. We have been bought from the slavery of sin. We have been bought unto the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that we are free from sin. Sin can no longer have dominion over us. We were in the power of sin. Now you understand, of course, that when the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians, he is dealing with new converts. And he could speak to them of the fact that they had a life that was steeped in lasciviousness, in immorality, in all kinds of sexual immorality that was so prevalent in Corinth as she stood at the crossroads of the then known world. You and I experience that a little differently. We are born and raised in the sphere of God's covenant. Therefore, you and I cannot point to that per se in a previous life, though that too could happen today as well. That often happens in mission situations, even as the Apostle Paul finds it. Nevertheless, the truth pertains. If you turn to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, he makes it very clear, for example, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. There is the bondage unto sin, spiritual death, the slavery of sin. If you want a good commentary on that, I've recommended this to you before, I know. It's a book that has largely been forgotten. It belongs to the time of the Reformation. But read Luther's Bondage of the Will, and it will become crystal clear exactly what the Scripture means in this very passage. In bondage of the will to sin, in the bondage to sin, that's where the child of God finds himself by nature. So that sin is the former master. But we have been set free. We have been bought. We have been set free from sin. We have been taken out of the grasp of sin, out of the grasp of that master, that slave master, so to speak, from a spiritual point of view. We have been set free. That took a price, says Paul. Now, why would Paul introduce that whole idea of a price? He brings us to the cross from that perspective so that we may be better, so that we may better evaluate the tremendousness of that redemption. He adds to it, you have been bought with a price in order that we may see the precious nature of that purchase. We know from a natural point of view, that the more of an investment, the more of an interest we take in something, the more we have paid for it, the more precious it is to us. And the more precious it is to us, the better we care for it. We teach our children that. That's value. That's exactly what Paul is trying to underscore here. He's trying to have us be impressed with the fact that the price which God paid for us is very high, in fact, beyond our comprehension. The First Lord's Day speaks of that as well. With His precious blood has fully satisfied for my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. Who can fathom that price? No matter how many words I speak this evening, I can never circumscribe in totality the value of the price that the Apostle Paul is speaking of, the price of redemption. No man can ever fully understand that. Perhaps Abraham, beloved, perhaps Abraham had an inkling of that as you read of that in Genesis chapter 22. You recall that situation. Our children can tell you the story. God comes to try Abraham and he says, take now your only son, your son Isaac, the son whom you love, get thee to the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. In other words, God required of Abraham that he give his only begotten son. The whole of the promise of God was contained in that only begotten son. No more children were on the way. It was hope against hope. You take away Isaac, that was the end of the word of God and the promise. That's what Abraham strove with. But then you see God came to him a little later on. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that's a picture of the resurrection. But for our purposes tonight, let us understand, God did not bail himself out as he did Abraham. God did exactly what Abraham had to do in the figure. God gave his only begotten son, the son whom he loved, very God of very God, the son of his bosom, the second person of the Trinity. He gave him a ransom price. That's what we commemorated. That's what we celebrated this morning. That's what our minds latched onto. That's what faith took hold of when it took hold of that little piece of bread, when it took that swallow of wine, that God gave his only begotten son. That's the price. And he cast him out into the anathema. He forsook him completely. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We were reminded of all that this morning. That was the price he paid in the fullness of time. We tasted of it this morning. We partook of it. We will never be able to fathom. Paul says, underscore that, so that in our daily lives, and we'll come to the application of that pretty soon, so that in our daily lives we may conscientiously live according to this word of God, knowing the depth of that sacrifice, that we may know the preciousness of God's glory in and through us according to the worth of that sacrifice. That's why Paul says, not simply you were bought. That's true, but we were bought with a price. No longer our own, no longer in the grasp of sin and death, no longer in the power of sin, no longer under the slave master of sin, we now belong to God. We would be remiss if we did not say a few words here with regard to the concept of justification. That's not the main point of the Apostle Paul. But in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that price, we were set free from the guilt of sin. No longer is the indictment of which you and I spoke this morning there. It is as if we had never committed any sin. It is as if we are perfectly righteous before God. That righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ is imputed unto us so perfectly that we stand before the face of God innocent, worthy of complete justification, whereby we have an entrance into the presence of God, and we can stand before Him, and by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we will never be guilty before the face of God. That's all been taken care of. That's our justification. We will never be separated from God in the eternity of hell. Christ experienced that. There you have the price again. That's what the payment was to set us free. But that's not the point of the Apostle Paul. That's not the emphasis which we have here this evening either. The emphasis tonight, beloved, is not justification, but the emphasis is sanctification. The emphasis is not that we are not guilty before the face of God. The emphasis tonight is one on holiness, that you and I henceforth lead a holy life. That's what application is all about, is it not? To have what we experienced this morning applied concretely to our daily lives. To realize that that price which God paid has a direct consequence in your life and in my life. That's the text which we have before us this evening. We are not our own. We have been bought. Therefore, because we have been bought, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Not only free from the guilt of sin, that's the legal verdict. Set that aside a moment. But now we deal with being free from the power of sin. Let sin no longer reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. That's why we do very well at this juncture to read very carefully what the Apostle Paul writes exactly with regard to the same subject in the book of Romans and to the Roman congregation. In Romans chapter 6, there are those who set up what we have oftentimes called a straw man. If we are saved by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't have to worry about a sanctified and holy life. My daily life and the works which a catechism calls our good works have no meaning in our life whatsoever. It cannot subtract, it cannot add to my salvation. Therefore, why should I bother with that? That's the argument that Paul stands up against. In doing that, he tells us, how is it possible that those who are buried with Christ into his death and unto sin, live any longer therein? How is it possible to be dead to sin and yet to rejoice in sinning? That's an impossibility. We have been set free from that slave master. We no longer belong to him. He may no longer reign in our mortal bodies. And notice that very vivid language which the Apostle Paul uses. We have a problem with this, and that's why the Apostle Paul underscores it, and he speaks this commandment so loudly, so to speak. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, to obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members. You see, those are the terms that apply to slavery, where one stands in the bondage under his master in obedience, and his master rules over him. We have been freed. We have been set free from the power of sin. Therefore, sin can no longer be our master. We no longer have to obey sin. We no longer may let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Both your body and your spirit are God's. I have to footnote that a moment, because if you read this particular text in other versions, you will find that that particular phrase is missing. Both your body and your spirit are God's. I'm not going to enter into the criticism of that text tonight. It does absolutely no good, does not edify us. Furthermore, the context justifies it completely. For example, look at verse 19. And you will find that you have it in so many words explained. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? That explains it. Body and soul, in your body and in your spirit, we are the Lord's. And that's because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the risen God, risen Lord, the Holy Spirit, that word is sanctify in the New Testament, that Holy Spirit is the Spirit that dwells within us, and according to that Spirit, He lives within us. And that Spirit is the new man in our Lord Jesus Christ that permeates the whole of the body of this flesh. That's why we read that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is a tabernacle, beloved, in which God dwells by His Spirit. We perhaps do not often look at our bodies from that perspective because we use our bodies in many things that seem to be so mundane and so earthly and that seem to be totally disconnected from our spiritual lives. That's not so. Essentially, we must understand, not only with regard to the seventh commandment, not only with regard to the tongue and cursing and swearing, but with regard to everything in your life and in my life, as we live in the body of this flesh, as we use the members of this body, you and I are called upon to live not in the slavery of sin, but in the freedom which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, unto His glory. We know that slavery of sin because it is ever present with us. We are not yet perfectly delivered. In principle, we sit with Christ in the glories of heaven. In principle, we partake of the resurrection. Yet, this body has not yet gone to the grave. Christ has not yet returned the final resurrection. And therefore, I am still in the realm of this corruption. And we still have all the vestiges of sin that still live within us. Read Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 7, rather. There you will find out the struggle that belongs to the child of God. Yet let no one use that as an excuse to live in sin. We oftentimes do that. We oftentimes do that to our shame. After all, what can God expect of me? I'm still in the body of this flesh. After all, I have to live in this flesh, you understand. After all, I use this flesh for various things in this life. And we see that as an opportunity oftentimes to give into the flesh. Romans chapter 6. To whom you yield yourselves members to obey, that's slavery. The moment I use any member of my body for the sinful purpose that the flesh desires, I am back in the slavery of sin. I am not standing in the freedom which I have in my Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not live letting the flesh reign. Do not live obeying the flesh. Do not yield your members unto unrighteousness, but turn that completely around so that we stand in the freedom in which our Lord Jesus Christ hath made us free, and we can live as Christians employing the body of this flesh, yes, still corruptible, yes, still subject to death and decay, but principally redeemed in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can use it and we can press it into the glory of the living God. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, and that's the result, we stand in that liberty in which we have been set free. Now let's understand. We know full well that that doesn't mean that you and I can attain to perfection in the midst of this life. In fact, we have learned that quite often from the Heidelberg Catechism. If you turn to Lord's Day 14, question and answer 114, I believe, you will find that explained in exactly so many words. Let me refer us to that a moment. This has to do with new work, with good works. But are those who are converted to God, can they keep these commandments perfectly? Same idea. No. Even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. No perfection in this life. That has to wait till glory, where we will no longer be encumbered by the flesh. And then when Christ comes again, we will have that new resurrection body of which Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15. Then we will praise God perfectly into all eternity in the redeemed resurrection body. Yet at this present time, we can press the members into the service of the glory of God. Not perfectly, no matter what you and I touch in this life. It is polluted with sin. It is impossible to do anything perfectly to the glory of God in the body of this flesh. But God doesn't look at that, beloved. God perceives that it comes forth out of that new man in Christ, that spiritual new beginning, that it is according to faith, and that it is in harmony with the law of God. And therefore, very really in our lives, we begin to do justly and to have mercy. And so we walk in all humility before the face of God. And that's our sanctified life. So that whether you talk about my hands or my fingers, my mouth or my feet or my ears, or whatever part of the body we talk about that we use as we function here below, it must all be pressed into the glory of God. If we understand that, and let me bring us back to the text, if we understand that we are bought with a price, the great price of the cross of Calvary, that we have been bought with a price so that we are no longer under the power of sin, then our whole life will be one of sanctification, and we will think twice before we feast the members of the flesh upon those things that are carnal and mundane and sinful, and strive with the Word of God. Then our life in all its parts, then our life as far as my eye and my ear and my tongue and whatever you have, is always used for the glory of God. We have the beginning of that new obedience. Can't do it perfectly. It waits till heaven. But now in a sanctified and holy life, it is His glory that permeates us. And by His Spirit and by His Word, our Lord Jesus Christ uses us, rules within us, that God's name may ever be magnified. No excuse for sin. We are no longer in the dominion of sin, no longer in the grasp of the slavery. We don't have to listen. Oh, we grieve the Holy Spirit to our shame. We sometimes suppress the new man in Christ. That's all wrong. That's sinful. We must walk to the glory of God in the body of this flesh, sanctified children to His glory. In everything that we say, in everything that we do, in everything that we hear, in everything that we enjoy, always the glory of God until we get to heaven and we'll do it perfectly. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. Stern words. We understand that there is so much of the flesh left in us. May we more and more crucify that old man. May we listen to the Holy Spirit as He leads us in the Word. And may we lead lives that are holy and sanctified to Thy glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.